The following teaching is a first of a series entitled The Spiritual Gifts, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this teaching is Stewards of Grace, and the scripture reference is 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11.
Many of you have just completed the Life in the Spirit seminar. Others have gone through it previously. Every time we offer that seminar, it doesn't take very long before I get several people saying to me, we've got to follow that up with something. We've had a Life in the Spirit seminar, now we've got to have a Growth in the Spirit seminar. And my response to that has always been, well, you know, the follow-up is, it's already there. It's in place. You just have to avail yourself of the opportunity. There, in fact, are two kinds of follow-up. We have the shepherd groups on the one hand, where we ought to be learning in a small group experience what it is to know the Lord Jesus and to walk with Him and to move in the power of His Spirit, a kind of a supportive, small, close fellowship experience. And then on the other hand, we have worship itself, where the body comes together in a meeting like this on a Friday evening, and more so on Sunday mornings as well. And that really ought to be the follow-up to the introduction to Life in the Spirit, that we ought to move into those two kinds of experiences and develop what God has given to us. And yet, having said that, people keep saying, but I need something more. And I think what they're saying is, I need help making the transition. That I've opened up my life to God in a new way, and I've received something of the Holy Spirit in a new way, and I know that it's real, and I praise Him for it, but it's one thing to experience that in my own life personally. It's quite another thing to know how to share it in a group like this. It's quite another thing, for that matter, to know how to begin to develop it. Where do I go with that? What do I do with it? And so, after a lot of discussion and prayer about all of this, I've decided to do a brief series of meditations on the gifts of the Spirit, and I hope that that would in some way be a follow-up to this introduction that Life in the Spirit gives. And some of us are new to the gifts, and some of us have been dabbling with the gifts of the Spirit for a long time, and maybe before we're done tonight, we'll see a new perspective that touches all of us on the gifts of the Spirit. This is different, as I say, to try to put some kind of connected teaching from week to week into the middle of this service, but we'll trust God that He'll mold it into what He wants. I want to recommend two little booklets at the very outset. They're both available in the bookstore. This one is in Quantity, very brief booklet, very helpful little booklet by Charlie Hummel. It's called Filled with the Spirit. Enormously helpful. Very brief. It's only 32 pages. This is the fellow who wrote Fire in the Fireplace. And many of you have read that and found it to be a very helpful book. The other one is one that I've already given out to lots of folks. And this one is not in Quantity, so first one over the bookstore gets it. But it is on order. It's coming in Quantity, Participating in Prayer Meetings by Jim Kavner. He's one of the leaders of the Word of God community in Ann Arbor. And again, a very brief booklet, only 60 pages, but I think you'll find it extremely helpful. Now, I don't want this to be overly academic, and yet I really need to start with a few background facts. It seems to me that the problem whenever people begin to discuss the gifts of the Spirit is that we usually are talking about too few of them. And so whatever you say, you've missed the perspective that God has on the whole thing. And so I'd ask you to bear with me for a few moments this evening and lay out some sort of background facts. There are two basic Greek words that are both used in the New Testament, both translated by our English word, gift. Most of you are familiar with one of them. The more common of them is charism or charisma. It's translated gift. There's another word, doria, also translated gift. And for the most part, those two words are used interchangeably with each other. When you come to Ephesians 4, you'll find the word doria being used in a kind of special sense. It means gifts that have been developed to a certain level of consistency, where they become ministry, not just occasional visitations of the Holy Spirit in this particular way, but a kind of a settled, developed gift of ministry recognized by the church, and almost in the sense of an office. For instance, anybody might be visited by the Holy Spirit to prophesy. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, desire the higher gifts, especially that you might prophesy, right? So any one of us, if we were bold enough, open to the Spirit of God, any one of us might bring a prophecy on a given occasion. But probably only a few of us are going to really develop that gift and let it become settled in us, let it become consistent, really become able to use it so that you can almost count on it. When there's an opportunity for prophecy, you almost know before it happens who is going to have a prophecy. The person or persons who are going to be recognized as prophets. You follow what I'm saying? That's a special use of the sense doria, but don't think that that's an exclusive use. Sometimes the word charism is used in that sense, and sometimes the word doria is not. So those two basic words are used pretty much interchangeably. Now, for the most part, they're used in what is spoken of as gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're sometimes also called gifts of Christ. They're sometimes called gifts of God. And in at least one instance, it's called the heavenly gift. Okay? And interestingly enough, in several places, the Holy Spirit himself is spoken of as a gift. Perhaps we should say the gift. You remember the little bit that people usually quote out of context about seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, ask and it shall be given. In Luke's version of that, it goes on to say, if you then, being evil, sinful human beings, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I'd like to suggest to you that in a very real sense, the Holy Spirit is the gift. The gift. And all of the other gifts we might better call manifestations or expressions of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the gift. And it's a question of whether or not you're open, available to him to express himself in you and through you as he sees fit. I want to make that point very, very strongly. That is an absolutely basic point. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. How many of you know that it is impossible to be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit? You cannot do it. There is no way to be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit, not in a biblical sense, not in a New Testament sense. So if you are a Christian, you have the gift. He may not have all of you, but you have him. And that really is where the battleground is. Does he have all of you? Are you really available to him? Are you really responsive to him to do in you and through you whatever he wants to manifest himself however he likes? I think that's the real question. Now, there are six, count them, six, major lists of gifts in the New Testament. Most people, when they come to this subject, look at one of the lists. Where is it? 1 Corinthians 12. And they find in 1 Corinthians 12, verses, I think, 4 to 7, nine gifts. And all of the discussion is about those nine gifts. The problem with that is that you can't get even to the end of that chapter before you hit a second list. And the interesting thing about it is it's not the same list. It somewhat overlaps it, but not completely. It somewhat overlaps it. It has some of the same gifts in it that are in the first list, and it adds four more that aren't. You move on into chapter 13, and it doesn't list them as a list, but some of those same gifts are referred to again, and some more are added. I've prepared a little chart just to illustrate this. Please don't take notes on it. If you want a copy of the chart, they'll be available after the meeting. But I want you to just glance at this for a minute. Six lists. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. That's our first list. And you can see what's listed there. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. Before you get to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 28 to 31, 12, 28 to 31, you have another list. And you see it partly overlaps it. It casts it, this second time, more in terms of those offices that I was speaking about, even though the word is charism. Healers, miracle workers, prophets, tongue speakers, interpreters. It overlaps partially, but not completely. And then it adds four more: apostles, teachers, helpers, and administrators. Move on into chapter 13. Again, wisdom is mentioned, knowledge is mentioned, faith, prophecy, tongues. And then if you look very closely, don't do it now, but go back and do your homework later, it defines two other gifts without mentioning them. Rather interesting gifts. I don't know that you've prayed for either one. If I give away everything that I have. Now what is that? That's a gift of poverty. If I give my body to be burned. Fairly strange gift. Gift of martyrdom. And some are called to be martyred. Three more lists. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and a very brief list in 1 Peter 4. And as you can see, as you glance across that, some will appear that have appeared before, and in every case there'll be some new ones mentioned. In addition to those six major lists, there are also other places throughout the New Testament where various gifts are mentioned, just sort of in passing. In 2 Corinthians 8, talks about relieving the saints. It talks about the gift of eternal life, and the word there is charisma. The gift of eternal life is charisma. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, all of you have one of these. Every single one of you either has the gift of marriage or the gift of singleness. All right? And both of those are charismas. Both of them are charismas. The gift of answered prayer. Jesus himself speaks to the woman at the well about the gift of living water. And then several places, as I earlier said, the Holy Spirit himself is mentioned as a gift or the gift. The gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, the gift of salvation itself. You can kill that. They've seen it long enough, okay? That ought to lead us to several conclusions that are very important. Very important. This is still all by way of background, but you got to get this straight. Number one, nowhere is the New Testament trying to give us an exhaustive list of gifts. Right? If it did, they'd all be the same. If it's trying to say, now these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's all there is, there ain't no more, they'd all be the same, or else there'd be contradictions. It's not what it's trying to do. In every instance, the author is saying, these are some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are what the gifts are like. When the Holy Spirit manifests himself, these are some of the things you can expect him to do. Do you follow me? It's not trying to give us an exhaustive list. If you count up all of those different words and phrases that are used. Now I'm using the RSV translation and it will vary from translation to translation. But if you count up all the different words and phrases, you'll come up with 32. And that doesn't even exhaust the list. Some of them are almost certainly synonyms for each other. For instance, relieving the needs of the saints is almost certainly a synonym for contributing. Aiding and doing service are synonyms for each other. Perhaps, at least to some extent, having a gift of answered prayer overlaps a gift of faith. And so on. Even after you've done all that, you're still left with about 25 different gifts. And again, I say, that doesn't exhaust the list. What we're talking about is manifestations of the gift. If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, living inside you, making you a new person in Christ, and if you're open to Him doing what He likes, then these are some of the ways that He might manifest Himself. It's interesting, just by way of comparison, that exactly the same thing is true when you come to discussing the fruit of the Spirit. Exactly the same thing. We all know a very familiar list of the fruit where Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, so on, right? Sometime go back and compare that with Colossians 3. You have a similar, somewhat overlapping, somewhat different list of the fruit of the Spirit. So please don't force it into too small a box. These 9 gifts of the Spirit, that's all there are. No. Many, many gifts of the Spirit. It's a matter of whether or not you have the Spirit, and then let Him do whatever He likes in you. Secondly, there's no distinction made in the New Testament itself between what we would typically call natural gifts, such as teaching, contributing, aiding, doing service, being an administrator, you know, kind of natural abilities, natural talents, which I've offered back to the Lord and to His people. No such distinction between natural and what we would typically think of as supernatural, such as gifts of healing and working of miracles. The New Testament doesn't make that distinction. If they're from God, they're supernatural. All of them, every single one. And frankly, God is not interested in an unsanctified ability. He's interested in an ability that is offered back to Him, and that turns it into an anointed gift for His use. That's very important. Lots of times you have people ask the question, which gift is the most important? The answer is very obvious. The one that's needed. I mean, you might have the most spectacular gift of healing in the world. But if my problem is balancing my checkbook, what I need is somebody with a gift of administration. Okay? Or maybe contributions. You see what I mean? If your problem is not understanding something, what you need is somebody with a gift of teaching. If your problem is a lack of courage, what you need is somebody with a gift of exhortation. Do you follow me? And if you have the Holy Spirit resident inside of your personality, and if you're open to His promptings, you could be the one through whom He manifests any one of His gifts. And that's what's beautiful. Now, with that as a background, I want to look very briefly at one very choice sentence. Just one. One terrific sentence. 1 Peter chapter 4. Some of us were looking at this Wednesday evening, and I deliberately passed over it as quickly as I could so you all could share it with us. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10 and following, 10 and 11. This really sets the framework for us. As each has received a gift. As each has received a gift. How many of you that are Christians became Christians without receiving eternal life? Would you just put up your hand? Without receiving salvation. Without receiving the Holy Spirit. Without having any of your prayers answered. How many of you have become Christians without drinking at least a little bit of living water? Are there any Christians here who have absolutely no ability to serve or to aid or to give help? Each. Read each and every has received a gift. At least one. At least one. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. There is no such thing. And if the word charism or charisma means gift, may I say to you, there is no such thing as a non-charismatic Christian. That's a self-contradiction. There is no such thing. Let's do away with separating the body of Christ into the charismatics and the non-charismatics. There are no non-charismatics. Now, you may not be open to the Holy Spirit doing whatever He likes in you, but if the Holy Spirit Himself is in you, sorry about it, you're already a charismatic. There is no choice in the matter. But isn't that an encouragement to us? Each and every has received a gift. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another. For one another. That's the purpose of the gift. God gives us gifts so that we can better serve each other. That's the purpose of the gifts. Now, in the process, it builds us up. It edifies us. And that's a great pleasure. God draws close to us whenever we're moving in the power of His Spirit. That's a great pleasure. But the purpose of the gifts is that we might better serve each other. If God has given you a gift, it's for somebody else. As a matter of fact, it's not really your gift at all. It's the other person's gift through you. Now, if God uses me in healing somebody, who gets the gift? The guy that's healed, right? I mean, not me. I was just the pipeline. If God uses me to teach something to somebody, who gets the gift? Not me. The one who had that teaching given to him. The issue isn't, have I received a gift? But it's, am I using the gifts that God has given me to His glory and to other people's help and aid? As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Do you know that cultivating gifts is a matter of stewardship? We've been thinking a lot about the stewardship of money. The gifts are exactly the same. God gives them, and we're to cultivate them and use them for His purpose. We're to be stewards of His gifts. And so it seems to me that just as we took the teaching of the talents and applied them to the business of money, and we learned that Jesus was very well pleased with the one who had 10 and doubled it, very well pleased with the one who had 5 and doubled it, not at all pleased with the one who had 1 and stuck it in the ground. Same thing is true of the gifts. He gives us the gifts and He expects us to cultivate them, to be stewards of them, to make them multiply, to become better able to use them for each other and for His glory. Notice that it's gifts of God's grace. You don't earn the gifts. You don't qualify. This is no measure of your spiritual maturity. I've seen some extremely young Christians get some very dramatic gifts. And some of the saintliest people of God that I've known have had very meager gifts. They weren't giftless, but they had very few things, and what an enormous amount they did with those few things. It's no measure of your spiritual achievement. You know, a baby can be born into a very wealthy family and can be a rich infant. Not a measure of his maturity at all. You measure his maturity by what he does with what he has, not by how much he has. You know, when Neil LaBarre first became a Christian, I was astonished. I used to see this happen over and over again. We'd go off on conferences and retreats and so on. He's just a high school kid. And we'd get into bull sessions sitting around the fire, you know, and kids would begin asking questions about the Christian faith. And I can't tell you how many times I saw Neil holding forth with these incredible answers that were rolling off his lips, and he sort of looked like that after he said something, and say, quick, write that down, I have to study it. God gave him gifts of knowledge and of wisdom. At least he used to. It was absolutely beautiful to see. Not in the slightest way a measure of maturity. That was just a very brand new Christian. He's had to work harder at it since then. God prophesied to Balaam through a donkey. Don't think you're somebody special if you've been prophesying. God gives the gifts. God gives the gifts there by His grace. By His grace. Now, the more open we are to Him, the more dedicated, the more available to His Spirit, certainly, the more likely it is that He's going to be able to distribute some of these things. If we're blocked, we say absolutely no. God is a gentleman, and He's not going to force these things on anybody. But it's important that we see it's a matter of His free gift, not a matter of having earned it or achieved it in any way. It says God's varied gift. Would you underline that word? God's varied gift. It calls to mind what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of working. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Different gifts to different Christians. Different gifts to different Christians. God's varied grace. There's no one gift for all Christians, and no one Christian is to have all the gifts. Did you know that? I've met some people. Believe it or not, I have had people tell me I exercise all of the gifts of the Spirit. And I say, please, let me kneel down and worship you. That is not God's will. He can use any one of us at any given time for anything. But His will is that we become mutually dependent upon each other. Different gifts. I need you. You need me. We're not to be carbon copies of each other. I am not to have all of the gifts. No one gift for all the Christians and no one Christian to have all the gifts. Whoever speaks as one who utters oracles of God. In this little passage, Peter mentions only two kinds of gifts, speaking and serving. That's the shortest of the lists. Of course, speaking encompasses a whole lot, doesn't it? You know, teaching, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, testifying, which isn't even mentioned unless, you know, bearing witness. Praying is a form of speaking. Exhortation. Evangelism, and so on. Speaking covers a whole lot. In most churches, it covers too much. If the whole body were a mouth, you know. As one who speaks, if as one who speaks, as one who utters oracles of God, here's the attitude that we need to bring. When I speak, do I have a sense that I'm speaking the very word of God? Do I bring to it a combination of boldness because it's His and humility because it's holy? Or do I just love to hear myself speak? How many would-be prophecies, would-be testimonies, and even would-be prayers are a matter of self-exaltation rather than glorifying God? Do we have a holy sense that if I presume to speak, it's because God has not only put the word on my lips, but the attitude in my heart? I would ask about all speaking, any kind of speaking. Does it glorify Jesus or does it glorify me? Is it clear? Is it helpful? Is it appropriate to the situation? You know, there are some things which are very precious, but which ought not to be shared in certain places. Is it appropriate? Am I speaking in accord with Scripture? Is what I want to share going to contribute to the flow of the Spirit in a given meeting, or is it going to go off some other way? The people who I've been most impressed with in terms of the prophecies that they've brought into a meeting have told me that they get a sense from the Lord, usually in the middle of the meeting, as to what it is that He's putting together. You know, there's a tapestry. You can see it sometimes. Or, change the image, it's like a well-written piece of music with some refrains running through it. You know? And you know when something is contributing to that and when something just takes you off in a totally different direction. These are concerns that we bring to our speaking, whatever form of speaking it takes. Says again in 1 Corinthians, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Be very suspect of any speaking that is in a totally uncontrolled kind of fashion. We don't need to speak in some sort of an emotional frenzy. We're not out of control. It's edifying to the people and glorifying to God. And by the way, this is a personal, very deeply held personal concern. There's absolutely no reason to speak in 16th century language. I'm absolutely sure that if Jesus Christ walked in here bodily, He'd speak in our language today. Most people don't speak 16th century language very well. There's no need to do it. Speak clearly, simply, to edify others to the glory of God. If God seems to be putting something into our minds and hearts, we want to speak it out clearly, briefly, boldly, with a willingness to have it corrected if need be. I invite you to do that. When it's appropriate, in the middle of our worship, and you'll know when it is, it often comes after we've been singing in the Spirit, and you feel a little prompting in your heart. It doesn't have to be a complete speech. You don't have to put it all together. As a matter of fact, God usually gives just the beginning of something. And if you don't begin to speak what He puts onto your lips, you won't have the privilege. If you wait to work it all out, in other words, it'll never come. I've been in some meetings where somebody had the first half of a prophecy and somebody else finished it. In fact, I was in one where somebody had the first half of a sentence and ended in mid-sentence, and somebody else finished it. You really know that the Spirit is putting things together at that point. We're a body, we're a family, and we love each other. I trust that's the case. We're going to make mistakes, and therefore we need to correct each other in love. In love. If something is going off on a tangent, and you sense it in your spirit, you can bring it back by speaking the word that God's giving to you. And bring it right back. And so it goes on to say that the prophecies need to be tested by the prophets. We test those prophecies. We test those words. And then quickly to finish the sentence, all one sentence still, whoever renders service is one who renders it by the strength which God supplies. You notice that that's exactly the same as speaking. God supplies it. We exercise it. It's a matter of stewardship. We do it unto Him and to each other. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There's your basic framework for understanding the gifts of the Spirit. God gives them freely. We exercise them obediently for others to His glory. God gives them. We exercise them for others to His glory. Let's bow our heads together. Father,